I would call scientific, at least they are to me, and it's about entomology, which means bugs. So we'll see how this goes, and if any of you just can't stand it, there are two exits out of here. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word used to describe the household of an Israelite who was married to a foreign woman is the verb yashav. It means to remain or to stay, to inhabit. That's a good word we'll use. To dwell, to have one's abode. And this form is also used with reference to marriage. In this regard, we note the following from the Greek cognate oikeo. It means to dwell, to live, inhabit, and abode. So they're obviously synonyms, just from different languages. In the Septuagint, often used by the Hebrew word yashav, is translated oikeo. So most important is the fact that oikeo is used to describe inward psychological and spiritual processes. The dwelling of sin in man denotes its dominion over him, its lasting connection with his flesh, and yet also a certain disconnection from it. We have it, but we wish we didn't. It was imputed through Adam's original sin, and then therefore the sin nature is developed from the genetic problem that we all have. The oikeo of Romans 7:17, that is a New Testament passage, quite obviously, that reads this way. So now no longer am I the one doing it, that's the sinning, but the sin that dwells, oikeo, in me. It reminds us of the indwelling of demons also in certain passages. The human body is their oikos, the house in which they dwell. And he who abides has a right to do so, and he is not a guest. He is the master of the house. So when you're out of fellowship, guess who's running the show? So the sin which dwells in me of Romans 7:17 is no passing guest, but by its continuous presence becomes the master of the house. And Paul can speak in just the same way, however, of the lordship of the Spirit. So it just matters who's running the show. And you make the choice through your free will. You can be disconnected from the relationship with the Spirit by personal sin. And we're going to illustrate sin today with bugs. Now, the first husband, the sin nature, that was the first indweller of your body that ran the show. It occurred at the moment you inhaled your first breath. Unwarranted guest, Adam blew that deal. So it's an unwanted guest of the believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit and consistently subservient to the second husband. The Holy Spirit there sets up a system whereby Jesus Christ, therefore, becomes the second husband. That is the one who now can be master of the house if you're filled with the Spirit through the rebound technique. So it's extremely important to see that you can have two masters of the house dependent on whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. However, the guest resides permanently in the body. Once the believer sins and fails to rebound, he is the guest, becomes the master of the house as well as your soul. So he's running the show, and many people do not know that they are in this circumstance because they're not familiar with how to maintain the filling of the Spirit. When you sin, you must confess it to the Father, confession alone to God alone, and as you do that, then you're restored to fellowship. So many people do not know this, and therefore they try to run the spiritual life, but they're misdirected because they are into human good as a means of pleasing God. Anything you do out of the filling of the Spirit is human good. It is not divine good. So stay in fellowship, and therefore the things you do will be honored. Now, prolonged presence of the sinful nature in the soul results in wheel tracks of righteousness being impeded and wheel tracks of wickedness being facilitated. Now, those are terms I used in a study on the Santa Fe Trail many years ago, and I borrowed those two terms, righteousness and wickedness, from Proverbs, where Solomon uses those terms repeatedly. And in the Proverbs, you'll see righteousness mentioned in the first half of the verse and wickedness below. You have concepts in your soul. You learn the Word of God from the teaching of Ron Adama and others. Al, I assume, teaches here on occasion. And as a result of this teaching, you take in the Word of God. And therefore, when you facilitate that, that is a neurological term, as you learn a concept over and over and over, it is facilitated in your brain and in your soul. And the facilitation makes it a path of least resistance at some point, so it becomes the path of least resistance for you to choose. When a certain external or internal stimulant occurs, you go to that wheel track. And when you do, you've got divine concepts being imputed into your conscious mind, and then you move it out with volition. When you are involved in the process of allowing those concepts to degenerate, then you are moving toward the concepts of the world, and they become facilitated. It's a path of least resistance, and when you choose that under pressure, then you're using the dark side's concepts. So that's the idea behind wheel tracks. You find that in trachea, which is found in Hebrews 12:13, and it means wheel track. And therefore, the path that you follow is the path your volition guides you. And so you have both concepts. You have concepts of righteousness and concepts of wickedness. Your volition chooses either one on a daily basis. And so you have to be very alert to what your paths of least resistance are. Now, failure to rebound then results in prolonged carnality and advanced reversionism, which ends in the sin unto death. So that's not fun. Now, the illicit relationship that takes place between a believer's free will, that's your volition, and the sinful nature is outlined in the passage I mentioned. We need to go through it quickly and then go back and note a few things. This is James 1:13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, quote, I am being tempted from the source of God. For God is incapable of being tempted from the source of evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is always tempted. That's parazo, when he is constantly towed about. See, that's your path of least resistance. You're being constantly and consistently towed about, static present of exelko, which means one boat towing another. You're being towed about by guess whom. And therefore, it means to allure. The trend of the sinful nature links up with the epithumia, as feminine gender, by the way, by means of the lust pattern. So you have lust patterns that bombard the soul constantly, and you have to keep them out of your soul. You do that with free will, saying, no, I ain't going to do that right now, at least. And so you're enticed by the bait that these things therefore provide. That's deliadzo is the word for bait. It means to lure or to entice. Then verse 15, then lust having conceived, sulambano, lust having conceived, literally to receive seed, that's aorist tense for point in time, many cohabitors, few pregnancies, therefore you're bombarded constantly by the lust patterns of the sin nature. All do not penetrate, but there's one you really like and you go for that one, for example. And therefore, negative volition is a male gender here. It gives birth to sin. That's ticto hamartia. Sin is delivered, you see, volitional consent. And sin, having been delivered alive, consistently gives birth. So that's the static present of apakueo, to deliver out from the womb to death. That's thanatos, and it's operational death. You're out of fellowship and so on. So you can see from this passage here that a lot of things go on in your life on a daily basis. You walk out into the atmosphere of the devil's world, and there are people there, there are circumstances, there are challenges, and therefore there are thoughts. Thought testing, you have system testing, you have people testing, disaster testing, and prosperity testing. And you're challenged by these each day. And you have to go out armored, ready to make good decisions from a position of strength. Now, when sin is committed, the believer moves into the operational death area. He is involved in a spiritual ménage à trois, and I like that word. It's French. I'm not much for the French because they use too many letters in their words that are not used, and I don't understand that, but nevertheless, there you go. But here's, if you're not, maybe you have a past, and you do know what a ménage à trois is, so I'll give you a definition of it. You can fill in the blank. It has to do with a married couple and a lover of one of them, and they live together. Trifecta. All of y'all have this going on. Sin nature, Holy Spirit, and you. Volition. And you make the choice. Now, who's the first husband? That's the sin nature. Born with that. Second husband, Jesus Christ. At faith alone in Christ alone. So you got two leaders one in the flesh, one in the spirit. Therefore, it's you. You get to decide who is going to be the lead singer on that day. And Volition does this. Now, with that in mind, this menage a trois, we're going to see all this develop with Bugs. You have a seductress, her philanderer, their courtship, their intercourse, their conception, their delivery, and results. All of this is found in the passage. That's James 1, 13 through 15. And we blitzkrieg through that, but you can go back and look at it for yourselves. Now let's get rolling here on our Bugs. The paramour that we're going to note, this is an ablative of means, feminine gender, of epithumia, that's the lust pattern. So that's the paramour. Then we have the philanderer. This is the implied free will. It can philander. It can make bad choices. And therefore, tempted believers are therefore in the masculine gender. They are aggressive. Thirdly, their courtship, ex elco, means to be towed about. Why? The lust pattern is the one you like. There are many lust patterns. There's some lust patterns I don't do. There must be a couple. And then the other 17 or 20 I have visited. So you make these choices. Some things you wouldn't do if guns were held on you. Other things you would just need the mere suggestion. Say, I'm good with that. Let's do it now. And so that's the battle you face. And that's the courtship. Ex elco means you're told about. Intercourse, deliadzo, to be enticed by bait. Conception, sulambano, to receive seed from the philanderer by means of volition. Delivery, ticto, live birth of sin. And the result, thanatos, operational death. The old sin nature now controls your soul. And you go through that every time you make a bad decision. The lust pattern comes up and does its dance. And you say, I'm liking that right now. And then you go through the process of choosing that behavior or thought process. So this passage sets up an illustration that we will develop as an allegory. It will take us into the world of entomology and a strange encounter involving wasp, a caterpillar, and a bed of ants. Those are bugs. First of all, we need to introduce the characters of our illustration that will correspond to those in the menage a trois described by James 1, 13 through 15. I'll introduce them, and then we'll use them as we go through. Now, some of you, at this point, you're going to check out and start planning your grocery list and what you're going to fix for lunch. But as I tell my congregation, I don't care. All right. And ichneumon wasp plays the part of the first husband, the sin nature. We'll define the ichneumon wasp. They're out there, and they perform the duty of the sin nature. Ichneumon eggs represent the sins that are conceived and later delivered. A caterpillar larva portrays the cardia of the soul where the birth of these sins take place through resonant volition. That's in the soul or the cardia. Semiochemicals will function as agent provocateur. Now, agent provocateur is another term from the French, but it has a good definition, so we're forced to use it. Here's the definition. A secret agent of a foreign nation, especially one who incites citizens into rebellion. Like client nation America right now. Hands up, don't shoot. It's inciting people to riot, which, by the way, was a big, fat, juicy lie. It was evident from the beginning. Yet that fomented a lot of unrest in this country, and people therefore allowed their sin nature to rebel against authority, against the system of establishment, and therefore a lot of people were hurt, a lot of people died, and all of this needlessly. Semiochemicals will function then as these agent provocateur, the lust patterns of the sinful nature. They're always attacking. Ants will perform the task of problem-solving devices that, because of negative volition, are not properly deployed under pressure, which foments civil war in the soul. So when, therefore, volition is not making clear choices, civil war is now underway. These things will go out and attack under the power of the Spirit, But under the lust pattern's dominance, you will shift over and make the alternate decision, which is a wheel track of wickedness. And when this happens, you're experiencing civil war in the soul. So that's bad. The ant bed will serve to portray the human soul. So pretend your soul is an ant bed. Secondly, a definition of ichneumon is required. The word is derived from the Greek noun ichnos. It means to track, trace, route, or have a footstep. In the New Testament, it is used metaphorically, for example, by Peter in 1 Peter 2:21 to implore believers to follow in the steps of Jesus. That's a wheel track. Follow in his steps, facilitate that, you think like Christ. Go the other way, you think as the dark side. Now from this comes the word ichneumon, that means a tracker. You go to Little and Scott for this. The first definition is an Egyptian animal of the weasel kind that hunts out crocodile eggs, but our definition is a small kind of wasp that hunts for spiders. Here's how this all takes place. In entomology, the ichneumon species we're about to meet is from the superfamily Ichneumonidae. The subcategory is Hymenopterus, insects, metamorphic, four-winged bees, wasps, ants, whose larvae are usually internal parasites, of other insect larvae, and especially caterpillars, and often that of spiders. Now, there are two methods by which a host is utilized by the ichneumon wasp. You're the host, okay? And the ichneumon wasp is going to invade you. That'd be the sin nature, you see. It means to hatch its larvae. First of all, ectoparasitic, when the larvae are attached to the surface of the host. And secondly, endoparasitic, when it is injected into the interior of the host. That'd be your sin nature. You can't get rid of that. You can take one cell out and hold it up and say, there it is right there, and I'm going to throw it away. Every cell you've got has got to be thrown away, and then you're nobody. Got to wait for the resurrection. From two fascinating articles, the manner by which the ichneumon wasp infiltrates the ant colony, that's your soul, in order to inject its larvae into a caterpillar, that's your cardia, that's where volition is found, it sets up the allegory. First, an article by John Whitfield. Now, this is where you tune out, but I've got to tell you this. A wasp cruises above an alpine meadow. Underground, its intended victim, a caterpillar, is hidden in the heart of an ant's nest. The soul, you see, that's where we're going. So the research is being done now. And the ichneumon wasp is the sin nature. It's trying to find a way to get into you and operate as it wishes. So that's the idea. From its aerial vantage, the ichneumon wasp can tell which species of ants live below. It can also tell if their nests contain caterpillars of the large blue butterfly. Impressive, given that the ants themselves don't recognize the caterpillar as an intruder. But this pales compared with the wasp's next trick. It enters the nest, and the ants go berserk. The ants, therefore, are going to be what? Our problem-solving devices. If you're not organized, your problem-solving devices may not be biblically based, and the chaos is going to erupt. So, this is going to set up a real test here for us. The wasp trick here is the entering of the nest, and therefore the problem-solving devices of ants, which the ants illustrate, they're going to go berserk. We'll see how that happens. Now, they attack not the wasp, but each other. There's going to be a reason for this, but we'll note it and we'll have application for it. Amid the confusion, the wasp lays its eggs in the nest's caterpillars. The caterpillars, of course, as you remember, representing the cardia. So invasion of the soul is what's happening here. Now, the wasp larvae hatch, eat the caterpillars alive, and pupate, which means they form a cocoon. And when the adult wasp emerges, they use similar agent provocateur tactics to escape the nest. Now, Thomas, who is being cited here, and his colleagues have analyzed the fiendish chemical cocktail the wasp uses to create its diversion. Six chemicals, four of which are new to science, are similar to those with which ants alert their nest mates to trouble. Hey, we're being invaded here. This is a bad idea. So your volition has to go into a high gear to figure out what you're going to do about it. One chemical attracts the ants. That's the ants are the problem-solving devices. And they come out and they want to attack the wasp, who is the sin nature. When they touch it, they pick up other chemicals that simultaneously repel them and send them into an aggressive frenzy. Avoiding the wasp, they lash out at the nearest thing, the fellow ant. Now, how many times have we done that? We decide we're going to do something about whatever is attempting us, and then other thoughts enter into the discussion, and you go to the dark side. I say you, that's collective. I'm certainly one that can be a living testimonial to this. The agitated ants release their own alarm chemicals, triggering more consternation and violence. In laboratory tests, get this, the chaos lasts hours and even days. How long can you stay out of fellowship? They illustrate that you can be out a pretty good while. Now, chain reaction of alarm crosses the colony, says Thomas. The caterpillar that inadvertently causes all this fuss is itself a parasite. It tricks the red ants into adopting and protecting it, probably through chemical mimicry, while it feeds on the brood. Now, Whitfield quotes Jeremy Thomas, who, among a group of other scientists, has examined this phenomenon and authored the following article describing the Newman wasp invasion of an ant colony using weapons of mass destruction. Now, you have weapons of mass destruction available to you in your soul with whatever thoughts you have from the dark side. And they will be used to cooperate with the temptations that come from the sinful nature. Here's the article, and we'll do chemistry now. Insect parasites are extreme specialists that typically use mimicry or stealth to enter ant colonies. That would be your soul. The parasitic wasp, Ichneumon, contrives to reach its host that lives inside the brood chambers of the ant nests by releasing semiochemicals to induce infighting between worker ants, locking the colony in combat and leaving it underprotected. Out of fellowship, your soul is underprotected. You do have volition. You can't opt out of this, but you are at war now with the dark side, and the dark side is now at war with you. Ichneumon females deposit their eggs, the sins, into the caterpillar larvae, and their progeny emerge 11 months later as adults from their host pupae, as cocoons. Both stages of caterpillar inhabit colonies of the ant, that's the soul, where the larvae mimic ant larvae in their behavior and surface chemistry. That's where you're confused about what's spiritual and what's not, what's biblical and what's cosmic. You don't know your doctrine, you're going to get confused. The Ichneumon wasp seeks its host by first detecting ant colonies that contain caterpillar and then inducing the fighting that enables it to penetrate the nest, the soul. And this is a battle of thought. And these bugs are telling us about how this works. Now let's go to chemistry. This is where you can tune out if you want to. We have to do this. The Ichneumon wasp uses agonistic chemicals to provoke the ants. So you're coming from the dark side and you want to confuse the problem-solving devices that are coming down to combat this. But your problem-solving devices are not facilitated. At least some of them aren't. And say, well, therefore, there's a weakness in the outer wall. So the Newman wasp uses agonistic chemicals to provoke the ants. Now, among these agonistic chemicals, spectrometry, an instrumental measurement of emissions, reveals three alcohols with an OL suffix. First of all, it's Z9C20, Z9C22, and Z9C24. Then three aldehydes with a suffix of AL, that would be Z9C20, AL, Z9C22, and Z9C24, AL. Now Z9, C22, C20, OL attracts worker ants. So now you've got this chemical going out to attract the ants. Let's get the problem-solving devices down here and go in combat with them. And so this happens. The ichneumon wasp encourages them to investigate it. But having touched the wasp, in other words, you're down here cohabiting with a sinful nature in your discussions and in your decision-making, the ants become aggressive and run away. Your problem-solving devices have been overwhelmed by the lust pattern. So that they attack sister ants. In other words, you're attacking your own inventory of ideas because you want lustfully to submit to the lust pattern because it's something you like to do. Z9C24 promotes the initial invasion, and with Z9C24 amplifies the aggression. Therefore, what repels the ants is C9C22, AL, and Z9C24, OL. They repel the ants. The ants are the problem-solving devices, and these are being repelled by the dark side. Now, mixed together, these chemicals draw ants to the ichneumon wasp, where having become aroused to a state of high aggression, they are quickly repelled. The results in attacks being made on the kindred ants than on the ichneumon wasp. That's the problem. The wasp is the sin nature. It's trying all of its tactics to get into your soul and therefore seize command. Therefore, the ichneumon wasp is the problem. The ants themselves amplify and propagate a sense of panic after contact with the wasp, creating a chain reaction of infighting across their society. Now, if you can get any of that, you understand this, that the Lord has created these bugs that imitate the sin nature and the battle that goes on in it. These bugs know chemistry. I'm humiliated by that. I don't know anything about chemistry other than the word and foreign language. I tried to take Spanish over in Tuscaloosa. I took Spanish, my eyes were bleeding. Fernando Valenzuela is the only thing I came up with. I heard some guys, took my son by an office the other day, and there were some Spanish people, I call them Hispanics now, but there's no Hispanics, there's just Spanish people. And these would be Mexicans on this occasion. And they were carrying on a conversation in Spanish. I was humiliated. Have any of you ever tried to take a foreign language? I did. It didn't work. But these guys were having a conversation in Spanish, and I'm thinking, how does this work? How do these people know how to do this? I don't get it. But nevertheless, I've always been understood as a not very bright bulb anyhow. So. Okay, let's see where we want to go now. Paul is making a point in Romans 7:17 that the sin he accomplishes does not find its source in him but the sinful nature. Mm-hmm. Now, the sinful nature is always sitting on ready. And we have to know that the enemy is always at the gates. We have learned that the sinful nature can only tempt the volition of the believer. Only tempt. When this occurs, the soul is placed in a state of jeopardy as volition makes the effort to decide whether to remain loyal to the new husband or submit to the allurements of the first husband. It's all about volition. In our allegory, the ichneumon wasp plays the part of the sinful nature which seeks to impregnate the cardia with a temptation to which volition initially decides to resist. Oftentimes we're tempted and we try to resist that. If the wasp, which impersonates the sinful nature, can get its eggs, the sins it desires to hatch, into the caterpillar, that's the cardia with volition being important here, then they will give birth to the desired sins once they are delivered through volition. You make that choice, you deliver the sin, it's in the soul and you've committed this crime. To accomplish this, the sinful nature must bait the volition into making a negative decision, and it does so with the release of its agent provocateur. Their part is played in our allegory by the semiochemicals. On the other hand, the ants portray the defense department of the soul, illustrated by the ant bed. The ants are the problem-solving devices which must go into action to assist the volition into making the right decision. The allurement of a certain lust pattern, which lures the volition into committing a spiritual ménage à trois, is played by semiochemical 1, Z9C20OL. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to send out problem-solving devices into the flat line to counter the believer and therefore counsel him to resist the attack. Holy Spirit's on duty still, you see, at this point. Now, once the appropriate problem-solving device is deployed, it comes into direct contact with the sinful nature's lust pattern. So now we got a battle line. At this point, the soul's Department of Homeland Security goes into condition red, severe risk mode. The volition must make the decision to maintain status quo spirituality or betray the new husband, become a philanderer, and submit to the paramour's allurements. Once the volition gives consideration to the lust pattern's temptation, it is consistently told about Exelco in James 1:14, lured into its trap, Deliadzo, James 1:14, the recall of wheel tracks of wickedness which entice the volition into submitting to the temptation. These people are good. These people are the lust patterns that you possess. Now this sets off civil war in the soul. Sinful nature's inventory of memories regarding sin, human good, and evil bombard the conscious mind with rationales designed to overwhelm the problem-solving devices that counsel resistance or recovery. The recall of wheel tracks of wickedness sets off a chain reaction within the soul. Having touched the sinful nature, the ichneumon wasp, that's the sinful nature, by granting power to it, that would be spiritual death, the sinful nature releases its commandos. And the commandos are what? These chemicals in our example here, but the commandos have to do with the allurements of whatever lust pattern is being considered. So again, to chemistry for a moment. Z9C24AL, the lust pattern which promoted the initial investigation by the problem-solving devices, along with Z9C24OL, the recall of the wheel tracks of wickedness, amplify the ant's aggression. The ants have the solution, but they lose it because of the propaganda. You have propaganda coming from the dark side. What's the propaganda? Your favorite lust pattern or lust patterns. Recall of how you enjoyed saying or doing this so many times, and it gives you a great burst of energy. You feel like you're in command, or whatever the case might be. It varies with every person. And every lust pattern is not possessed by everybody. I just can't believe that everybody is involved in all 15 or 20 of these things. But I may be wrong, God knows. But you do have your favorites, and you do have those you wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. So there's the example here that the chemicals are going to be put into play, the chemicals here being the allurements. And you have to battle that, and if you don't, you lose. So as a result, the ant bed, meaning the soul, is suddenly turned into a state of civil war, resulting in a coup d'etat. The Holy Spirit is deposed to the body, and the sinful nature, our ichneumon wasp, indwells the soul, seizes its command post, and becomes master of the house. Its opposition, the problem-solving devices portrayed by the warring ants, are neutralized, sending the soul into a state of upheaval without the power of the Holy Spirit to restore order. So you're on the dark side now. I see people in the, I apologize unreservedly. People are sitting there thinking, I think, the way the expressions of the faces are going, well, yeah. I do have a favorite one or two. Well, they're just bugs, Wyatt. The ichneumon wasp, the sinful nature, has through its ovipositor, wheel tracks of wickedness, deposited its eggs, the desired sinful behavior, into the cardia, the caterpillar, where they give birth to sin through volition. The sins, the ichneumon eggs, begin feeding on the cardia, the caterpillar, causing a slow death. A stage of advanced reversionism, therefore, can emerge from this process being repeated. You're familiar with these. Number four, emotional revolt of the soul. Number five, locked-in negative volition toward biblical problem-solving devices. Number six, blackout of the soul. Seven, scar tissue of the soul. Ephesians 4 kind of a thing. And reverse process reversionism, where what you used to believe to be true, now you believe to be false. What you used to believe to be false, you now believe to be true. Ultimately, the soul is paralyzed and is under tyranny of the unwelcomed guest that has, by volitional assent of the host, taken up its abode and become master of the house. The eventual death of the caterpillar is a picture of the sin unto death. All parasites ultimately kill their host. This is most especially true of the sinful nature. And we're reminded of Jeremiah's evaluation of the cardia of the soul in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart, it's lev in the Hebrew. The heart, stream of consciousness emphasized here, the Greek cardia as you know. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can know it? And Paul gives the only answer to this death sentence in Romans 7, 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, it crossed my mind that maybe there's a closing verse that might amplify this. So I brought a Bible with very small print. And I'll see if I can read this to you as a conclusion, and I'm sure you'll be very familiar with this passage. It comes out of Galatians chapter 5, beginning at what looks like verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live by this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Moral to this story, never let an ichneumon wasp into your ant bed. I've got 4 minutes, and I was questioned by some that I could do this in 8 pages, but my dad always said I had diarrhea of the mouth anyhow, so I was able to get through it. But I want to take the last 4 minutes and salute a person that I've admired for over, I guess, 40-some-odd years. And I just want to tell a brief story about when Hank Irwin came to me in my office down at Troy State, where I was employed at the time, and said he wanted to put on a crusade. And I said to Hank, what's a crusade, Hank? And he said, well, it's where we're going to get a bunch of people together in the gymnasium here on campus, and we're going to have an evangelist come down from Birmingham, and he's going to evangelize the people we bring in. I said, okay, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to do publicity. I said, okay. He talked to a couple of other buddies of mine. Bo Gaylord was going to do the money, and Nick DeAndrea was going to do the outreach, and we were tight, and we were all members of the First Church. And so you can be a member of a Baptist church for a long time and not know where your Bible is. So we all decided we'd do this, and we were to meet at the Baptist Student Center and have a guy from Birmingham come down to tell us what we were going to do. And this guy shows up, and he tells us what our duties are, outlines everything, and then he said, I'm going to come back every 2 weeks, and I'm going to check on how you've been doing since I was gone. And we said, okay. And then he said, since I'll be coming down anyhow, why don't we have a Bible study? And we said, sure, let's do that. So he left, and we looked at each other, and we had 2 weeks to find our Bibles. And if we couldn't find the Bible, then we had time to buy one. And so in 2 weeks, he came back, and Nick had provided his classroom for us to meet. And so we went in there, and he had told us, bring a binder paper kind of thing and pen and a Bible. So, you know, we had three things we had to do. So we got in there, and he said, open the Bible to James 1:1. And so we did that after a few minutes. And they do have contents. I learned that the Bible has contents. And so we got it open to James 1:1, and he started exegeting that thing. I don't know how many verses he did. He probably did three or four words. I don't remember. It could have been three verses, but it wasn't many verses. And when it was all over with, and he left, and we looked at each other and said, wow, I've been going to church ever since I was in cradle roll. I've never heard anything like this. I don't remember what he said. It was James 1:1-3, you know. But what he did that I glommed onto and changed my life is he exegeted verbs, and he gave an expanded translation that drew out of those three verses things that I, you know, you read your Bible, they say, read it through in 1972 kind of thing, and you can read your Bible till your eyes bleed and you don't really get it. You get stuff, don't misunderstand me on that, but when you have a pastor teacher like the man sitting over here and he breaks it down for you, and he exegetes the verbs, and he tells you exactly what this means and the application to you. That was what lit up my life. And I would still be down in Troy, probably retired by now, trying to find a place to go on vacation. I don't go on vacations. I just go to work. Because I got the ghost, and he told me I did. He came to my house. He sat on my chair in my house and told me I had the gift of pastor teacher. And I looked at him like he had slapped me in the face. You must be out of your mind. And it took 2 years before I pulled up stakes and moved to Houston, Texas to try and get this on a steady basis. So I'm just telling you how all of this started for me. And Ron Adama did this. And there was the historical impact that Ron Adama and others like him have had on this country has provided the freedom we've enjoyed up to this moment. And deviations away from this approach to the study of the Word of God is why we're in an historical downtrend at this moment. May we pray for our client nation that positive volition could be renewed once again within the population. May we close with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here today to take a good hard look at who we are. We're actually three individuals. We're alive. We have volition. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit fills us when we're therefore in fellowship. Otherwise, the sinful nature is master of the house. May we be ever aware of this internal combat, ready to learn the Word of God to build up our inventory of ideas where we can do battle on a consistent basis and win out, making the advance, moving forward to the sophisticated spiritual life, and be good soldiers for Christ in the combat of the invisible war. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.